Bibles this morning to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. If you take notes, I've entitled it Heart Recipients. Heart Recipients. Thus saith the Lord, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. This morning I want to look at the last section of that text. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to give us ears to hear. Father, as we come to this passage, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to speak to every life here, every need here. We ask you to speak through me, Lord, and let me just be the vessel. And may everything that's said and done here be for your glory. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's what the Bible says. It's very interesting to note that our religion is peculiar in that it begins its work on the inside of us. On the inside, it works on our hearts. Now, that's the opposite of how many other religions work. For example, the Pharisees' religion, they worked on the outside in the form of elaborate festivals and ceremonies. But outward religion doesn't please God at all. He's never been satisfied with the trappings of religion. It's man's heart and it's man's love. That's what he desires. That's what he's interested in. So those who worship him externally, the Bible makes it pretty clear, they worship him in vain. In Matthew 23, 27, Jesus tells us what he thinks of ceremonial worship. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanliness." And in Matthew 15, 8 and 9, our Lord makes it clear that any worship not from the heart is absolutely unacceptable. "These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me," he says. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." That being said, there's no greater truth that man can know than you must be born again. Nothing trumps that. Nothing. Being born again means we are heart recipients. That means the spiritually dead, cold heart that we're all born with has been replaced by what the Bible calls a fleshly heart. So now we're able to worship God with a tender heart that he's filled with unconditional love for him. Paul put it this way in Romans 5:5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let me make a note of that. You can't pour love into a rock, but only into a fleshly heart that's soft and tender. Being born again also gives us the spiritual keys that unlocks the secrets of heaven. There's no other key that unlocks any spiritual thing than being born again. You cannot unlock anything spiritually without being born again. An example, in John 4, 23 and 24, it's the key that unlocks true worship. Jesus said the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit. Being born again is the key to all spiritual blessings. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And it's also the key to temporal blessings. We just prayed for temporal blessings. Romans 8:32 is our proof verse. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And being born again is the key that unlocks the gates of heaven and eternal life. John 3:3. Jesus said, truly, truly, he says, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Being born again trumps everything, because it's a spiritual key that unlocks the spiritual realm. Make no mistake about it. We are both a temporal being because we had a beginning, and we are also an eternal being, that is, immortal being. That is, we're never going to have an end. And because we live in a temporal world, we tend to hang on to things that we can see, touch, feel, and smell. But there's a far greater world in the spiritual world. I dare say that the very moment a saint is taken from this world and transferred to the kingdom of his son, Jesus Christ, when he get to heaven, the first thing they're going to say is, thank you, Lord. I'm so blessed. You will never be able to understand the glory that's in the spiritual realm. And even if you are born again, you'll never be able to reap the benefits of it if you're still hanging on to the temporal world. And I'm not suggesting that you should give up living in the temporal world. I'm simply saying there's a greater world that we should be living in. The term, you must be born again, it has a specific meaning. It means that there's a radical change of a man's or a woman's nature. They're different. Paul explained it to the Corinthian church this way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, born again, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. That's what it means to be born again. The old is passed away. And the only way we can be a new creature, you can't do it by your own self. You can't work your way into being a new creature. They had a show on television, Extreme Makeover. There is no extreme makeover in the spiritual world. None. You're new. You don't make over anything. The only way that happens is by the work and the grace of an omnipotent God, a sovereign God. He's the only one that can do it. And to be clear about that, God doesn't make us a new creature by renovating our heart. God is not in the renovation business. No, our text teaches us, I will take away the stony heart, Ezekiel said. I will take it out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. That means God cuts out our stony heart and he replaces it with a heart of flesh. That's a heart that's tender and willing and able to worship its creator. There are a lot of people who think that when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, that they were just spiritually dysfunctional. The Bible says no. They're stone dead to God. Ephesians 2:1, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. When you're outside of Christ, you have no spiritual relationship with God. And the Bible makes it clear in 2 Timothy 2:26 that the unsaved are held captive by Satan, by the devil. So they're dead. And you cannot have love in a rock. It's not possible. And we're all born because of original sin with a hard, cold heart. No mother ever had to teach their children to be bad. They're born bad. We love them. They're cute. And we keep them around for as long as we can. But the fact of the matter is, children, before they're old enough to put on masks, show the carnality of man, shows that they are dead to the spiritual things of God. They steal. They lie. They cheat. They bite. They have to be taught to be good. And it all comes from having a heart that's stoned like stone and it's cold. And it takes a sovereign work by an omnipotent God to cut out that stony heart and replace it with a heart that's tender and able then to worship and love God. And while we're on the subject, I would add, Scripture doesn't teach us that some men are good and that by improving on their goodness, they will somehow be righteous enough to enter heaven. Believe it or not, there are people that think that. They think, well, I'm not too bad. I don't break laws. I've never been arrested. I pay my taxes. I give money to the poor. I'll just get better with time and God will take me. Wrong. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. You can't get around that biblical fact that the only way you'll get to heaven is through the blood of Christ. There's no other way. If you believe that you will ever somehow be righteous enough to enter heaven on your own, I tell you that's a liberal lie that will take you straight down to the lake of fire. Once again, Jesus, the King of Heaven, tells us what he requires. In Matthew 18:3, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted, a heart recipient, and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. That's God himself telling us that. I tell you, beloved, true religion, spiritual religion, always begins with the heart because the heart is the ruling power of man. How do we know that's true? We know that's true because each and every one of us knows that our hearts rule us. You know it very well that before your mind or actions that you take ever land on anything, before you land on anything, whether it's evil or it's holy, either way, it first has to be in your heart to go there. For example, if your heart is regenerated, if you're a heart recipient and you have a tender, fleshy heart, your actions will follow your heart. That means if you have a heart for God, then the things of God in your life will reflect that. People will see that you're a Christian. People will see that you love unconditionally. People will see that you love your enemies. People will notice all the attributes that you have. You'll stand out. You won't be a rock like all the other rocks. And I dare say we live in a field of rocks. I think the parable of the sower makes that pretty clear when he said the seed fell on stony ground. And he was asking what that was. And his disciples asked what he meant. He says, that's the world. And the world is filled with rocks. But if you have a stone cold heart, a heart that's really dead to God, then your will, your biases, and your lust will rule your life. We see that every time we go on the internet or we turn on the nightly news. The point I'm trying to make to you is that everything you do in life is based on what's in your heart. Everything you do is based on what's in your heart. I believe that's where they got the credit card commercial. What's in your wallet? I think it came from what's in your heart. Because people act by what's in their heart. I'm going to give you a hard biblical truth. And of course, this small congregation isn't the only one that's listening to this, but this is a hard biblical truth, dear friend, but it's the truth. If a man loves evil, he is evil. If he hates God by thought or irreverence, he is God's enemy. This is true, regardless of his outward profession. It's true, regardless of his biblical knowledge And it's true regardless of all his apparent good qualities, because it's in his heart. And this truth is demonstrated throughout the scriptures. I'm going to give you just a few proof verses to show you that. It's important you understand that everything I'm telling you is not my opinion, it's God's opinion. And that's really the only opinion that matters. Here's what he says in Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, here it comes, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 23:7. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 23:7. And in Matthew 12:35, our Creator declares, a good man out of the good treasures in his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. That's exactly what I said. We're ruled by our heart. Whether you're saved or whether you're lost, whatever is in your heart is ruling your life. Which is a time that I should ask you, what's in your heart? Right now, what's in your heart? Is it cold? Is your heart cold? I'm not saying stony cold, but is it just cold? Or is it lukewarm? Is it tender? Or is it hard? Is it crusty? What's in your heart right now? If the Lord Jesus Christ came, who is the discerner of hearts, and he looked in your heart, what would he see? And just as importantly as what he would see is, how would you feel about what he sees? That's something we have to do. We have to examine ourselves all the time. Because the heart, the Bible says, is wicked above all things. And we tend to fill it with things that don't belong in a Christian heart, in a fleshly heart, and in a tender heart. And since our lives are dedicated by our heart, shouldn't we know exactly what's in your heart? Shouldn't you know that? Since your life is predicated on, and what you do is predicated on what you have in your heart, shouldn't you keep a running total of what you have in your heart? Don't you do that with your checkbook? You should do it with your heart all the time. And when you look into your heart, if you see things in there that don't belong in there, get them out. If you have a fleshly heart that's tender, take them out. Stone heart, you can't do it. Anybody listening that thinks they have a cold stone heart, you're not saved. That means you can't do that. You're acting your nature. That's your nature. To be cold, to be conditional, to be lost. I'm speaking to those children who know Christ. A spiritual heart recipients, we should never forget the special gift of life that was given to us. I want to tell you something. I don't know what you know about transplants, but if you needed a kidney or you needed a heart or you needed an eye, whatever it is you needed, you go on a list. And they put you on that list according to your qualifications. You're young, you're old, you have money, you don't have money. And then you get it according to that list. But let me tell you something. As spiritual heart transplant patients, you're not on a list. You're on grace. It was given to you. It doesn't matter if you live in a cardboard box or if you live in a mansion. It doesn't matter. God's grace is the only thing that matters. It's the only thing that chooses. There's nothing about us individually that God could say, well, I like that one a little better than that one, son. We're all the same. The Bible says that we are all, our unrighteousness is like filthy rags. We're all unrighteous. And it's only through Christ and in Christ that we have any righteous standing with God whatsoever. That new heart of flesh is given by grace and divine power, period. No heart of stone was ever turned into flesh. I want to tell you something. You can't take a stone. You know where they get the expression? You can't take a stone and turn it into anything. Even the devil said to Christ, if you're the Son of God, turn that stone into bread. Christ didn't. He could have done it, but he didn't do it. Instead, he said, it is written, do not tempt the Lord thy God. No heart of stone was ever turned into flesh by good works, by human persuasion, or by luck, chance, or coincidence. It doesn't happen. It has to be by divine grace and omnipotent power. The Spirit of God must change our nature, or the heart of stone will never become flesh. Never. I have been at the deathbeds of people who didn't know Christ, whose heart was as hard as a rock. They were dead. They knew they were going to die within the next day or two. And I asked them straight out, dying isn't a big deal, but meeting your Creator is. Are you ready for that? Are you ready to meet your Creator? These are people, dear friends, that were, they knew they were going to die. They were terminally ill. And two of the three said, nope, I don't know my Creator. And I said, would you like to know him? Would you like to know about Christ? One went, and the other one said, nope, I'll take my chances. That's a heart that's dead. That's a heart that's stone. It's cold. And it's dead to the spiritual things of God. And I tell you right now, just as sure as that sun is shining in the window, those people are in hell right now, waiting for the judgment. And Christ was knocking on their door, but their heart was so hard they wouldn't do it. Now perhaps they didn't think there was a hell, or perhaps they didn't think that it would happen to them. I'm telling all of you here and all of you listening, there will come a day of reckoning. You will never die. The very moment you take your first breath, you will never die. A child that's aborted is in heaven right now as an adult. And those, like the rich man the Bible talks about in Luke 16, are in hell. And they're more alive now in both places than they ever were when they walked terra firma. Our text makes this very clear, that only God can cut out a heart of stone and replace it. He says, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now I want to tell you, the term a heart of flesh is referring to something. It's referring to a soft, pliable, malleable heart. A heart above all things that is tender. A tender heart. One of the great marks of our salvation is tenderness. Amen? And there's nothing that demonstrates tenderness more than the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross that shows our Heavenly Father's tenderness towards us. He was willing to sacrifice his beloved son Jesus, his only son. He was willing to do that instead of sacrificing it for you or you or you or you. He sacrificed him. He chose him to die, not you. John 3:16 is my proof verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He's saying, I'm giving my son so you don't have to die. At the cross, we also see the great tenderness Christ has for his people. The sovereign creator allowed his creation. Listen to this. The Creator himself allowed his creation to capture him, to persecute him, to beat him, to whip him, to mock him, to torture him, and then to nail him to a tree. How tender is his heart must have been for all of us that he would do that. And if that weren't enough, because of his tender love, the sinless man, the one who is the essence of holiness, even the incarnate God himself, allowed his Father to place your sin and your sin and your sin and all of our sins upon him. And I want to tell you how great those sins were. They were so great that for 3 hours the sun didn't shine. It refused. It was ashamed for what men had did to God himself. It took God the Father 3 hours to put all of his sins, all of our sins rather, on his son's back. but a burden. What kind of a heart do you think Christ had for you that he was willing to do that? I have a proof verse for that. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And how about the gospel, the general gospel, the whole tenor of it? Doesn't that speak of tenderness? I can't think of one promise, one doctrine, or one fact that's connected to the gospel that would ever make a believer hard-hearted. I can't think of one. Can you? Can anyone think of one verse in Scripture that would harden somebody's heart? I think if you search Scripture, you'll find it. Nothing. There's nothing there that will make you stubborn or willful. Instead, you'll find tenderness. You'll find grace that should cause your new heart to bubble over and rejoice. I dare say, as big as this book is, and as much as that's contained in it, there isn't one bad thing in here. There's not one thing in here that's not good for every human being. Not one. But it's sad to say that many believers are heart recipients. I'm talking about believers. They allow the distractions of life and sin to slowly harden their hearts and make them lukewarm. The result is that the evangelical church today has never in its history had so many nominal Christians as it has today. And there has never been a time when the population of tares or counterfeit Christians has exceeded genuine believers in a church. But it does today. The Apostle Paul prophesied this would happen in 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. Does not that text perfectly describe much of the 21st evangelical century church? And the reason this is happening is because there are many in the church today who have allowed their heart of flesh to dry out and harden. They've permitted the world, the little kingdom of I, their flesh and the old nature, to separate them from their first love. They've allowed the distractions of the world and themselves, in summary, just to distract them. And they've done that by putting God in the background of their life while these other things take center stage. The result of this on a personal level is this. If you're a Christian and you've done that, loss of temporal blessings right now. What does the Bible say? If you pray and you have sin in your heart, I will not hear you. If I regard iniquity in my heart, you will not hear me, he says. Loss of temporal blessings, loss of eternal rewards, loss of joy, loss of faith, chastisement, and sometimes, like Hymenaeus and Alexander, their faith is shipwrecked. That's what happens to people who allow Christians, believing Christians, who have had a heart transplant, and they eat bad food, and it dries out their heart, and it loses its tenderness. You see, beloved, God went to great lengths to give you that heart. If you were on a waiting list and he called you, whatever time that was, and your name came up, then he declares, I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, he says. And then after that spiritual surgery, what did he do? He gave you everything. Absolutely everything. His son, his word, enlightenment. He left nothing out. Kingdom, his heaven. So you have a new heart, a flesh. Now you're able to worship and please God. You're able to receive his tender blessings. You're able to love unconditionally, and you're assured of eternal life and a peace of heaven. How does it get any better than that? That's what you got. So let me ask you this. Why would you jeopardize any of those blessings by making God a sideshow in your life instead of the main event? Why would you do that? And yet many nominal Christians are doing that. If God's not the central theme in your life, you need to go home and figure out why. And I'm talking to heart recipients only. And whatever you come up with, if it's not God, you better change that situation. Every human being will stand before God, and I'm going to close with this. And you'll either stand there condemned, waiting for to hear your sentence, or you'll stand there as a son or daughter waiting for your rewards. But make no mistake about it. Everyone will stand before God. If you're listening to this and you know you're not saved, you know, hey, you know what? I'm just hanging in there and I'm going to see how it works out. And you have a hard heart, if that's you, then you need to go to Calvary. You need to ask Christ to save you. Because when you stand before God, if you think that anything you can do or say is going to change his opinion of you, you're absolutely wrong. I don't care if you're the greatest lawyer in the world. You're guilty. You were guilty before you were there. All you're doing is going there to be sentenced. Period. That's it. You need to come to Christ. If you come to Christ, he'll give you a new heart and the ability to worship him. And he'll give you all the blessings that come with that new heart. My brothers and sisters, you need to go home. You need to ask yourself a serious question. What's in my heart? How much of God takes up the center part of my heart? And if you like the answer, rejoice. Pass it on to your brother or sister. Say, hey, look, what's God doing in your life? Give me a testimony. But if you don't like it, don't get mad, don't get angry. Just do something about it. It's that simple. The greatest thing that can ever happen to a human being is that they are a spiritual heart recipient from Jesus Christ. He's the great surgeon. And if he puts a heart in you, rejoice. Because I don't care what you have or you don't have. If you have that heart, you have it all. Let's pray. Father, it's difficult sometimes for clay creatures as we are. It's difficult for us, Lord, to not become distracted. I pray, Father, for all those here that know Christ as Savior, that you might help us to reconnect with you, that you might help us, Lord, to make you more of the main event in our life than we do already. And for those, Lord, that are having difficulty with that, we pray you would give them the added strength to do that. We thank you, Father, for your gift of love and your new heart, our new heart, rather, Lord, and the one you gave us. And we just ask you to bless it and be glorified in it. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. Our closing hymn is found in our blue hymn.